I'm going to read our passage this morning. We're actually going to start with Acts. We're going to continue in Acts 17. All right. Just Paul in Athens. We're going to close out Acts 17 this morning. But I want to read everything in context, starting from verse 16. From verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Verse 19. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even as some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." And this is part of our passage for this morning. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Verse 32. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And this is a reading of God's Word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we remain in your presence, I can't help but think of the words of David in Psalm 139. When he wrote, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Father, may the Holy Spirit, the counselor that you promised, as we remain in your presence here, as your gathered people, may he accomplish the work that he was sent to do, to convict us of sin and of righteousness, and to bring your word that speaks of the Logos, the eternal word, the Lord Jesus, alive to our hearts. that anyone who is dead in their trespasses, their hearts may be quickened and may come alive unto you for your glory. And be with me, Father. I ask that you help me speak according to your word, your infallible word, not according to my, whims, Lord, but according to your word, to be faithful and true to your word. And may your word not fall on deaf ears, Father. I ask that your people would be encouraged as they see Jesus today, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, today we're going to be finishing Paul's message at Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Paul ends up in Athens in this portion of Scripture because up until now he based out of Berea, right? And he was sent to Athens because of the Jews in Thessalonica at that time. Just couldn't handle the fact that he was preaching Christ. And since our last message was quite a bit ago, a couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism since then, had Edwin teaching for us in the midst, it's good for us to kind of recap and see where we have been and where we are today. So it means context. Again, context is so important, right? So we're going to be studying Acts 17 through 28 at that time. And we understand the culture and religion of Athens. This is what we study together, right? There's a culture, there's a religion that is present in Athens, and idolatry is at the center of it. So much so that Paul was provoked, as we read, right? He was provoked in his spirit because of the idolatry that he was seeing. And Paul observes this and purposefully addresses it to the Athenians. He doesn't back down. He doesn't look the other way. He actually makes it a point to address it. And Paul addresses it by laying a foundation. By laying a foundation in Scripture that we see here, says that God is the creator of all. He is the creator of all. He is the Lord of all. He is the sustainer of all. He is the sovereign one over all. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't rely on you and he doesn't rely on me. Right? He is independent. He is who he is. This is what we've been covering in Sunday school. Right? So it kind of ties into everything we've seen. This is God. And he has revealed himself to us in his creation. And so for this portion of Scripture, this is where we were in the first part. So now, verses 28b all the way through the end, we're going to see three things. We're going to see Paul uses Athenian culture to point the truth, as he's already been doing. And Paul, secondly, is going to bring idolatry full circle. And we'll see how he's going to do that. And five, or lastly, right, is that Paul is going to sound a warning bell. He is going to sound an alarm for the Athenians and for us today. This doesn't just apply to the Athenians, it's for us as well. Now, this seems to be a reoccurring theme. Not by my choice, by God's. And I love it when it happens. We mentioned this. Edwin spoke of it just a couple of weeks ago, right? Not because we planned and say, you know, now we're going to be speaking of the end times and we need to make sure that everybody understands. He spoke of it a couple of weeks ago. Right? There's going to be a day. Everything that you own, that we own is borrowed. We take nothing. But there's going to be a day that's coming. For all of us. Regardless of your class, your color, religion, race, ethnicity, doesn't matter. Age, it's coming. And this is kind of where we see, and this is where Paul's going to land. But before we get there, we have to see a couple of things. And the first thing we see is that Paul uses Athenian culture to point to the truth. What do I mean by that? As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, we have to note that all truth is God's truth, right? If it's true, it's God's truth. Now, what we're seeing here is that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. He is the very embodiment of truth, according to John 14:6. And Jesus himself, in John 10, says, I and the Father are one. We were speaking of essence this morning, right, in Sunday school. Jesus and the Father are one. If Jesus is truth, God is truth. They are both truth. Jesus is defined as the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. And in Isaiah 45, God actually writes through the prophet Isaiah, he says, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, Lord, speak truth. I declare what is right. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation. He's saying this to the prophet Isaiah. I speak truth. I declare what is right. And Paul, in essence, what he's doing is he's validating the conclusion of what this poet there is, Aratus, which is the one that he's quoting. He says, yeah, we are his offspring. Problem is, the poet landed incorrectly. He landed on the wrong God. Paul is saying, we are the offspring of someone. It's just not your God. You have people claiming, but what ends up happening is this day of judgment, this day that God has already fixed, that He has appointed as a day of judgment, can come off as fire and brimstone. Turn or burn, right? That's the way it can come across. But here's the problem. I don't want to hear turn and burn. Fine. But the Bible is speaking of it. Paul is bringing this very message to the Athenians. Now, how he's saying that, saying, guys, repent or go to hell. What he has been doing, remember, he's been building up his argument. He's laid the foundation of who God is. So now he's bringing it to its climax. He's saying, there is a day of judgment. Make no mistake about it. God has appointed a day. There's a day of reckoning. There is a day where everyone will give an account, without exception. Let that sink in for a second. Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people, this is Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Edwin, I'm not going to rehash that, but Edwin spoke of it not too long ago. Every idle word, every action tested. And if you think, like I said earlier, you're going to come up with the most clever excuse, right? A friend of mine always says that when he was playing college and football in college, he says, see, you're not the only one that has the ears. But he's saying, the coach would say, guys, you don't play football, that's fine. Here's your excuse Bible. You have all these excuses. You can use them, but use them once. But once you exhaust them, that's it. Right? So, but before God, we don't have an excuse Bible. We don't have that one excuse that's going to go ahead and move God to reconsider. It doesn't exist. So, what we can know, and this is comforting, by the way. It doesn't seem like it is, but it is. And I'll tell you why. Because he continues, Paul says, he's going to judge righteously. And the standard for judgment is none other than Christ. How is that comforting? All of us know what it is to want justice. All of us want justice at some level. When you feel wrong, when you feel maligned, whether at work, whether in your family, all of us want it. And all of us have seen court cases where the people are wondering, like, what? How? How is it that this judge, and they're fallible. But God is infallible. He will judge righteously in Christ. This is what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 9, David writes, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord can't judge any other way. It's solely righteousness all the time, because that's who He is. And beloved, you are not going to be judged against the convicted felon. God is not going to pin you or pin me against the convicted felon. He's not going to go ahead and pin you or me against the pedophile. He is not going to pin you or me against that sneaky politician that likes to make backroom deals. That all of us believe, for sure, these people, I mean, what they're doing is egregious, right? That's not who He's going to pin you against. He's going to pin you against the Son. He is the standard. It's the person of Christ. Why? Because Jesus was the only one that kept the law. He's the only one that exalted the Father in everything that He did. Whatever the Father tells me to speak, I speak. Whatever He tells me to do, I do. Perfect. He was the sinless Savior. And it's against Him that we're going to be measured against. So kids, if you think, anyone here that doesn't know Christ, if you think you're more righteous than Jesus, you're in trouble. Because your new righteousness is never going to exceed the sinless Savior's. But there's hope. But there's hope. For the good news to be good news, you have to understand the bad news. That there's a day of judgment, there's a day of reckoning. Paul is saying to the Athenians, if you don't believe me, all you need to do is look to the empty tomb. God is not lying. We were speaking of God's, I mean, He doesn't change, right? As we were speaking in Sunday school. God has already determined. He rose Christ from the dead. Christ is risen. The tomb has been empty. There's enough accounts. Regardless of what people may say, oh, you know, the empty tomb, it's all fabrication. There's enough in history to demonstrate that that is not the case. Period. Now, you want to go into church history, that's a different conversation. But there's enough. But even if you can't find it, God does not lie. And what God is saying here is true. And what Paul is speaking, an apostle appointed by God, is saying, if God is saying, look to the resurrection. Look to the one I raised. The tomb is empty. That's your assurance. That is my assurance that there's hope. And the reality of an impending day of judgment will either cause people to double down on their unbelief, it's going to cause them to inquire or believe in Christ. It's one of those three things, right? And that's exactly what the Athenians did. Some mocked. Some mocked. You know what that's like. I know what that's like because I used to do that. I used to mock when someone shared the gospel with me. Oh, this Jesus roller. This Jesus fanatic, right? That's all they do. I'm the one that mocked. And some of you are still mocking to this very day. The Thessalonians had the same problem. Idolatry. And what does Paul do? Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, he writes, and he commends them. And this is what he says. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, the Athenians ended up in a completely different place. The Thessalonians ended in a different place. They too had idols. But they turned. They repented and turned to the living God. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, in The Problem of Pain. Some of you are familiar with this quote. But this is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. In other words, you cannot diminish God's existence by simply refusing to acknowledge His existence. You can't. He's still there. As Schaeffer wrote, right, in that book, the God who is there. You can't deny Him. I mean, you can't deny Him, but you can't simply refuse to believe His existence and look the other way. So the problem here is that there's a fire alarm, right? Some of you know what that's like in your buildings. You've ever had a fire alarm go off? What happens after some times? They get annoying. They get annoying, and after a couple of false alarms, nothing's going to happen. You keep on typing away. Happens all the time in my office. I'm not going to lie to you. It's true. But you start ignoring it, and you no longer pay attention to it. It's a false alarm. And like I said, there's many that have been declaring this for some time. False prophets, false teachers. He's coming. Y2K, right? Year 2000, the world's going to end. Here we are 21 years later. We're still here. Christ is coming back. Oh, He didn't come back. And so, where do we go with this? This is the conclusion. That it's reality and sober. We keep hitting that spiritual snooze button. You and I keep hitting that spirit. When the Lord moves in you through His Spirit to serve Him, or even if you don't, as your child, right, as His child, as the children of God, to serve Him. Not yet. One day, when I'm ready. And for some of you who are not in Christ, that's exactly where you are. Some of you kids, one day, let me just live out my life. Let me do what I want to do. One day I'll come to Him. That's the wrong way to double down. Don't double down. Come to Him. Come to Him. Don't hit that spiritual snooze button. That warning bell is there for a reason. Same way, you ever seen a boxing match? Right? When you hear about, when you see that boxing match, all of a sudden, when the 10 seconds come, what do you hear? Those two sticks, right? 10 seconds left in the round. And what do those guys do? They give it everything. Especially in the final round. Because that's when they know all the points count. So if you're going to make one last flurry of whatever you're going to do, that's the time to do it. Beloved, you're not going to get it. 10 seconds left. Come to Christ. He's calling you today. He's calling you today. So come to Him if you're not in Him. Because to simply sound an alarm and not have any hope can easily lead to despair. And thankfully, that's not what God did. God didn't just simply say, you guys are doomed. Figure it out. Because that's what every other God does. Every other God of every other religion, except Christianity, except the true and living God, says, figure it out. Work it out a little bit more. And you never know if your work was good enough. But in Christ, we know that His work is enough. The amazing news is that Scripture gives us the way of escape. If you've ever been to a hotel room, every hotel room has to have an evacuation plan. No matter what hotel room you find in, if you're in the States, I don't know about other countries. But here, you go to a hotel, on that door, somewhere near that door, there's an evacuation plan. If you're here, this is the way you got to go. And that's exactly what God has done. He's given us a plan of salvation to look to Jesus. He is your escape. He is our refuge. And then what's beautiful is that Jesus is not just the standard by which all of us are going to be measured. He is also our hope. Think of that for a second. The very standard that we're going to be measured against is also the hope you need to look to. Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2 says, therefore, he, Jesus, has to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To make... To make... Catch this. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus was the atonement. He's the only one that appeased the Father's wrath. It was Him and Him alone, not anyone else. That is what we see in Philippians 2, right? For there is no other name in heaven, on earth, or under the earth by which man must be saved. It's only Jesus. And what's beautiful in all of this is that those that are in Christ get a spoiler alert. And I'll end with this. This is a spoiler alert. I know for those of you that love it. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. We've read it so many times. We've sung about it. But here we go. This is what it says. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! Not hallelujah. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is Jesus alone. There's no other hope for mankind apart from Him. And if you are in Christ, praise the Lord for that. Thank Him. Serve Him with joy. Because your soul is secure in the hands of your Father. Because Christ has covered your sins and mine. If you are not in Christ, come to Him. Because that day of reckoning is coming. And I pray that you're not found standing before a holy God trying to think that your deeds and your actions were enough to get you into heaven. Look to Jesus. Look to Him and only Him. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I pray that your word would awaken hearts. Not in fear, but in the majesty in who you are, in the lengths that you went through, when you had no reason to, because you would have been completely just to wipe the slate clean and start all over, if you wanted to, or not even start at all. But instead, you sent your Son. I pray, Father, that if anyone here doesn't know you, their hearts would be open and convicted. And only you can do that through your Spirit. That they would come to Jesus and acknowledge Him as Lord and as their Savior, as their Redeemer. And I pray for your people that they would rejoice because there's a marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. Until that day, help us. Help us to serve you. Help us to love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. And to stop bowing down to any of our idols. And to bow down only to you. And to only serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us to the end. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.